It's good. What does she describe happened in that whole sort of dynamic, and it can happen to us. We can fall into these patterns. What does she shift from to? It's good. Mm-hmm. Right. I think especially when we're in a time crunch or things are busy or we're kind of the whole hurry thing, it tends to be very need-based and kind of focused on where we're at and what we need and what we need God. It's kind of like what Mike's saying, sort of firing off these requests on the run and shifting that to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I mean, again, the focus being on God and then trusting him to take care of those. Even if they're unspoken, it's like God knows that. He knows our heart. And when we give him the rightful honor, do his name, then he's going to take care of that. And it's a lot easier to sort of make those requests in humility, acknowledging our need and dependence on him when we have declared who he is and be reminded of his character. So that's good. Thanks, Mike. Anybody else? God working with you on spiritual disciplines, teaching you things? Or you're actually doing something? Yes. Okay.
You know, and I don't know, and I'm just kind of like that. So I do that a lot with my Bible study too. Make a big effort to stick with several verses and really meditating on these verses.
Okay.
And what I've discovered is God has, I start to really see how amazing God is in just a few verses. It's like I can do it in almost any where in God's Word,
right.
And just. And you're looking at God more clearly. I'm just listening. It's been a closeness to him, you know, and the hallowed be thy name becomes
right.
Real. And so, just, and then those verses become more real and alive. And I'm alive, and instead of jumping, you know, going through my time, meditating.
Good. That's a great testimony. Remember, we talked about. Read slow, read less sort of idea. We tend to, again, in our, it's our culture, just the way we live our lives, we need to slow down and then we can really respond to God. And I think you're right. In any of those situations, we talked about too, sort of applying those three questions that are real easy to, you can take any portion of scripture. Sometimes you think, well, what does this say about God? Well, meditate on it. And usually something in there, you will see something about God. Either some are easier. It's very direct. God did this or said that, or sometimes it's pointing to Jesus. But there's probably not a place in Scripture that if you don't spend some time there, or at least maybe even expand a few more verses, it'll say something about him, about his character, about who he is or what he's done for us. And then digging further in, well, what's the author's intent here? What's he's written to, and why is it here? And then. Like Ginger said, then you have something that you can apply. I mean, we can go away with something that God has taught us rather than just the casual, hurried reading. So that's good. So encourage others to, you need to slow down. It's hard sometimes. I mean, and if, you know, it doesn't happen that day, you know, don't get discouraged. There's always tomorrow. It's like, get back in there. Anybody else? It's good stuff.
Jeff,
yes, Shane. Good. Right.
So that's been a concern of mine. Maybe even actually read smaller portions, meditate on them longer, and then ask God seriously, do not let this go, you know, in one eye. together, you know, or,
right.
As a,
it's good. Yeah, I think there's a temptation sometimes we sort of get our fix or our pop or whatever that Shane's describing, and then, you know, like we look in the mirror and then we walk away and we forget, you know, what we've seen or been exposed to. So, yeah, the meditating really helps that to be able to carry it through. And even, you know, writing things down or revisiting it, you know, during the lunch break, or just trying to figure out, okay, how are there ways I can build in to my schedule other opportunities to meditate or revisit what God's teaching me. Charlene, you had something.
I have a tendency to be this busy, 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 do nothing, busy, busy, busy. And of course, I had some surgery this week, and I didn't get enough sleep. You know, and then I'll push you to say, hey, step back. Now, where are you going?
That's right. It's interesting what Charlene said. I got nothing done this week. Who does that sound like? There's a famous story we talked about in one of our. There were two ladies, and does that sound a little bit like Martha? And she's busy and doing all this stuff and kind of missing what was going on. And Mary had chosen the really important. And it wasn't going to be taken away from her. So. Don't despise interruptions, delays, even illness, surgeries, or whatever God uses those things to just like, okay, slow down. I'm going to help you here. We need that sometimes, just that humility. Okay, well, let's talk about fasting today. And these are the books that most of the materials come from, you know, the core text we've been using. This one's in the, I got some of the more practical stuff is in CJ and John Lofsness' book. This is a really interesting read. It's a little bit broader, deeper thing, taking it beyond just sort of the usual thoughts on fasting, as Piper would do. And this is a very practical, it's an older book, Arthur Wallace. So that's helpful if you really want to dig into it a little more, get more kind of the two that would be the most practical would be this one and this one. It's kind of the how-to and talking about, and there's a diary of a fast in this one and things like that, just to give you some practical info. I want to read a poem by actually Arthur Wallace, and then we'll pray and get started. And listen to, when we get through the poem, it's actually referring to some of the people that we're going to be talking about in Scripture. It's kind of an interesting poem where he's talking about different people in Scripture and sort of what they were doing or what happened as a result of their fasting. And then sort of the end, there's a challenge for us today. It's entitled, They Fasted. On Sinai's mount with radiant face to intercede from heaven's grace upon a stubborn wayward race, he fasted. Once lifted from the miry clay when opposition came his way, the soldier king would often pray with fasting. A seer possessed a vision keen who told the troubled king his dream had light on God's prophetic scheme through fasting. The prophetess in temple court beheld the babe the two had brought. For him she long had prayed and sought with fasting. He came to break the yoke of sin, but ere his mission could begin. He met the foe and conquered him while fasting. Set these apart, the Spirit bade, a spring that soon vast rivers made, broke ope by men who, as they prayed, were fasting. So shall they fast when I am gone? Was this no word to act upon? Ask countless saints who fought and won with fasting. When we shall stand on that great day and give account, what shall we say? If he should ask us, did you pray with fasting? Let's pray. Father God, we again come before you as needy children. Thank you that you are a father, that you are a good father, that you are a loving father, and you delight to do good to your children. You promise to give us daily bread, God, and we come with open hands today to receive what you have for us, to receive our daily bread and just our time together, God. Thank you for our relationship with you and the relationship and fellowship that we enjoy as your children, as your body. as your bride. So God, please help me in communicating what you would have us talk about today. God, I trust that your word, as it's proclaimed, as your word is examined, will accomplish your purposes. So have your way in our midst, Lord. May we have ears to hear and hearts to receive. And God, may we be eager learners and eager doers of your word. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So when you think of the discipline of fasting, what comes to mind? Okay, good. Prayer. Somebody else say something?
Being hungry.
Being hungry. Okay, that's good. I think that's an honest. Irritability. Okay. Larry.
Slowing down.
Okay. Good. Slowing down.
Taboo.
Taboo. Let's hear a little bit more about that, Jesse. Why taboo?
I felt like we do it very much before.
Why do you think that is? Okay. Give up. That's right. Do the other disciplines seem to require as much of us? Do they seem to add to? It's kind of like you do them in addition to something. That's kind of an interesting point. This kind of takes away. Like Jesse said, there's cost to it. Now, as we go through this material, for some of you, it may be really new, and that's fine. For some others, it's familiar. Maybe you've fasted in the past or even recently, but it's not a regular part. In a sense, it would be a discipline as much as just, well, something I kind of do when I'm reminded of it, or there's the church is asking us to fast for 24 hours for something. And then for others, it may be a regular part of what you do. So hopefully all of us can come away encouraged and kind of re-envisioned and perhaps challenged to really consider it, adding it to our armamentarium. And again, it's another discipline, like we started in the beginning talking about, it's another discipline to really aid in our growing in godliness and really helping us seek the kingdom and what God's after in our lives and in us as a community of believers. So when we say fasting, typically we, just like it's been mentioned, we tend to think of not eating, okay, foregoing eating or food for a time. And that could be, you know, a short time or a longer time. As you read through these books, it's kind of interesting. And I put the definitions there to kind of help us think of this in a little broader terms. Whitney says voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Like Charlene said, prayer. You know, you think, okay, there are links in Scripture that talks about that they were praying and fasting or with prayer and fasting. So there's kind of that link. And I think for most people, if you just ask most people what's fasting, they say, oh, that's where you skip meals or you don't eat or... And it could be for health reasons, spiritual, it could be lots of different things. Richard Foster, in Celebration of Discipline, says the voluntary denial of a normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. Okay, so he's broadening a bit. It's not just going without food, it could be other things. And then Martin Lloyd-Jones has a more complete definition. It says, to make the matter complete, we would add that fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not only be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some spiritual purpose. So what are some other things, maybe either some of you have fasted from or you've heard people say they've fasted from or... for a period of time to seek God or to, and we'll talk about different purposes, for some specific purpose. What are the kind of things can people fast from? Television, okay.
Media,
good. Yeah, it could be computer, music, iPod. I mean, it's just all these things. computer, video games, gaming, online, Facebook, all the communication stuff, that networking. Does that ring bells? People relate to that? What else? Sweets, yes. Kind of sounds like Lent, but let's take it to another. I hear people talking about that at work. I always find it very interesting. But anyway, no, that's true. That could. I remember I went through a period where I had this minor. Jessica, remember that minor obsession with donuts. I mean, it sounds silly, but it got to where I knew where all the places were. I could drive and find the Krispy Kreme on certain times. I mean, it got really kind of weird. Kind of planning my, you know, so I need to go by and get one today. And finally, just like, and it helped me really to just quit. I mean, it's what had to happen. It seemed just kind of weird, this craving and desire. But these things can kind of take a life of their own. What else? Sport, okay. I know somebody that's in the church here had to fast, and I don't know what's happened with it, but I know they, for a period of time, from reading the sports section in the newspaper, I mean, it was kind of a minor obsession thing. I mean, it was like, I must do this, and everybody else kind of stay away or whatever. So it can be that. It could be alcohol. It could be caffeine, okay? That could be one. And then a more extreme one would be, I'm sort of joking to Lane about this, sleep. Maybe taking, I mean, it's a gift, but it maybe saying, you know, I need to devote myself to something, so I'm going to sleep 1 hour less at night or whatever. It seems like, okay. So anything that's sort of legitimate kind of activity, if it's something sinful and you stop doing it, that's not fasting from it. That's what you need to do. So anyway, when we think of fasting, the normal fast would be what? I mean, if somebody said they're fasting, or what would it be? Food. Okay. It would not be water or juice or something like that. It's just, that's kind of your most common fast, and it'd be for a period of time. The temptation, when Jesus was preparing for being in the desert, he ate nothing during those days. Didn't say anything about that he wasn't drinking. So that would be kind of your normal fast. they talk about a partial fast. Some of you may have heard of the Daniel fast. And if you read that account, when they were in captivity and they were going to serve in the king's court, and Daniel didn't want to defile himself, and so he appealed to them and said, hey, let us just eat, I think it was fruits and veggies, and you guys eat your stuff, and let's see who, at the end of, what it was, 10, 14 days, let's see who's doing the best. And obviously they had favor with God, and they looked healthier and more impressive. And so some people will do that. So you fast from certain types of things. Say maybe you don't eat any meats for a period of time or whatever. So that's a legitimate sort of exercise of the discipline. Now, an absolute fast is no food or drink. And this gets a little dicey, because you can't go very long from a health standpoint without fluids. You're talking a few days and you're gonna get in trouble. But there are evidence. There's Ezra 10:6. I write some of these down in Acts 9:9. In the Ezra scripture, Ezra was mourning the unfaithfulness of the exiles, and it said he didn't have anything to eat or drink. I mean, he was in sort of a grieving mode. Paul's experience on the road to Damascus, what happened to him? That's what the Acts account. Yeah, he was blinded, and I mean, that was a pretty heavy-duty experience. It said he ate or drank nothing for 3 days. So that's a bit unusual. Most of us don't have those kind of experiences. And the Esther scripture there, that was a pretty serious situation. She was to appear before the king, and she was going to intercede on behalf of the Jews because they were going to be annihilated. And that was that famous, you know, it's like, if I die, I die. I mean, it's like the, she didn't know what the king was going to respond. And so that was another, it says, they gather all the Jews together. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. It was pretty serious, kind of fasting. And then the Deuteronomy 9:9 scriptures about Moses when he was on the mountain. And that's clearly supernatural. 40 days without food or water. That's humanly impossible. So God superseded that situation and supernaturally provided for him. And Jesus gives some instructions in Matthew 6. We'll be talking about that scripture and another one frequently. And the idea of the fasting is to be private. There are some more public ones, and we'll talk about that. But generally, it's a private matter between us and God. And we don't want to draw attention to ourselves or to what we're doing. Again, it's a private matter that God is calling us to, or we're dedicating ourselves to. Now, sometimes there are opportunities for corporate fasts, and they're spoken of in Scripture, that people would be called together, like the Joel scripture there, where they assemble the people, and there are numerous places in there, and we'll come across some of those others in some of the other sections. You know, sometime as a church, there we may be called together to fast for an individual, a situation, a decision, like whether to purchase property or not, or, I mean, they're just different things when we come together as a church. Some ministry sometime, like Blue Ridge Women's Center recently had a, I guess it was on the holiday, or not holiday, but anniversary of Roe v. Wade, to just remember women that are in challenging pregnancies and the unborn, take 24 hours and fast. Different ministries will have an annual time, you know, prayer, Voice of the Martyrs. And then you get even up to the level of national fast, where National Day of Prayer and Fasting, those kind of things that Christians observe. And there are numerous places in Scripture, in Nehemiah, Esther, Jonah, where you have large groups of people coming together to really confess their sins, repent, seek God because of just the need to repent of sin, or they're being attacked by people, or whatever. And that's the one. Alarm Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. They were being attacked by the Ammonites and the Moabites, I think it was. That's a very interesting. If you have time, go and read 2 Chronicles 20, the whole section of how they responded to what was going on around them, and then how they were affected by it, and then what God did in that. It's a very good story to read. Let's talk about Christian fasting. Most of these scriptures are from the Old Testament, and then we get some into the Gospels and sort of a sprinkling in the New Testament. And there are some, I guess, that argue, is that sort of Old Testament? Is that something that went by the wayside? Or do Christians fast? Or are we supposed to? Well, certainly Jesus' teaching in the Gospels leads one to believe that it was expected that we should be fasting. Just implicit in his teaching was he assumed the disciples would be fasting. He doesn't give he gives some instructions, but not too specific on what kind of fast, how long, those kind of things, and we can talk about that. But in Matthew 6, he says, when you fast, he says that twice, so sort of looking to the future. Preceding that, he says, when you give, when you pray, and then in this section, when you fast. All of those are anticipating an ongoing future activity. And then the Matthew 9, when they were concerned about, well, why aren't they fasting now? And then he talks about sort of a future, and there's interesting ideas about why they weren't fasting. And it really has to do with the bridegroom is there amongst them, and at some point he's not going to be there, and there's this anticipation and looking forward. There's a lot of discussion in Piper's book about that, of what's different about the fasting that we do versus what the the fasting that the Pharisees were talking about. They're really different, and Jesus is hitting on that. And he expands on that in Matthew 9, and really talking about, he talks about these images of a new garment and then the new wine. And if you look at the Old Testament, under the law, the Jews were expected, and the Pharisees were really big on this. They really took great pride in their keeping of the law, that there were regular fastings that they did. And that one passage in Luke 18, where you've got the Pharisee and the tax collector, and they're coming together, and it's like, who goes away justified? And he's appealing to his, well, I fast twice a week. And I don't know if that was, you know, expected or whether he was going beyond. Maybe they were only expected to fast once a week. But there was this expectation under the law. And there's almost this sense, what Jesus is talking about, sort of the new wine, the new wineskins, is breaking from the past, breaking from, in a sense, you can think about it, sort of the duty of the law, that it's heavy, it's an obligation, you have to do this. And it feels weighty and it feels heavy. And he was appealing to that keeping of the law for his righteousness. Okay? Well, Jesus came to really set us free from that. And so, if we're fat, what are we fasting? We're not doing it because we have to somehow earn our way or, you know, for our own righteousness. It's really shifting from law to grace. And so, it has a different feel to it. It's really a privilege. It should be a desire born out of recognizing that our righteousness is in Christ, that He has secured our righteousness. And it's because of His finished work on the cross that we can fast because of grace, and that we delight to, that we, our desire is for God, and to forego eating or whatever activity is to dedicate ourselves to God's purposes, to honor Him. And so it has a whole different feel to it. It's new wine. It's a new covenant. We aren't under the old. And I thought that was kind of interesting in reading that and studying it. I hadn't really seen that before, and it was really helpful just to understand, okay, what was Jesus talking about here? And so fasting takes on sort of a different feel. It's lighter. So let's talk about the purposes. In fasting, like any other disciplines, has to have a purpose. If we're just doing it, like skipping meals or whatever, like one of the books talks about, it's a weight loss kind of fast. I mean, it's like, you probably, if you do it a lot, you're going to lose some weight or whatever. And the other thing, just like we talked under the new covenant, it doesn't earn us any favor or acceptance with God. That's already been taken care of. So the temptation to think somehow if I do this, it's going to move me up on the ladder. I'm going to be, you know, more spiritual than these people who don't fast. It's like, don't fall into that trap. It's a delight. It's a way to really pursue God's purposes in these different things that it can be useful for. The first one is in strengthening prayer. We talked about early on, sort of the link of prayer and fasting. It can really, I think, kind of sharpen the edge because it helps one stay focused in the concentration, even though sometimes we can be distracted by the forsaking these things and maybe even hunger pangs or growling stomach. It reminds you, okay, what am I doing here? Why am I doing this? And it can really sort of fuel a passion to whatever it is we're praying for or interceding for. And there's the Ezra scripture there. They were, in that particular case, they had returned from Babylon, and they were concerned about the well-being of the wives and children that were going to be coming. And that specific thing, I mean, they were praying, and God really responded and answered their prayer. The other that can be really helpful sometimes is seeking God's guidance. I think probably different ones of you here at times for a particular reason or a season or whatever, it's a great time to really kind of press into God through fasting and prayer for direction in your life. It could be calling. It's God calling me to a certain thing, ministry, vocation, relationship, whatever, these times where, and they will occur periodically, is to pull away or set aside some time. And we'll talk about retreats next week. And again, that's another opportunity where you can add to that through fasting. But that can be very, very helpful because it just tends to kind of clear some of the stuff away and helps with the focus to be able to hear from God about some important, something that has important spiritual implications in one's life. Numerous scriptures about expressing grief or repentance. So that would be fasting in response to sin, the need to confess sin, repent. And it could be, again, personal or it could be collective, like those scriptures that that we talked about. The Joel scripture is sort of a idea of calling them to repentance. In Jonah chapter 3, when Jonah finally got to Nineveh, they responded. They called a fast and repented, and God responded. The other we mentioned, again, the 2 Chronicles 20 and the accounts, a lot of these sort of overlap, the Ezra and Esther scriptures, and it could be for protection, where they recognize, wow, things were bad, and we need God's help, we need His deliverance. And so it's just kind of bumping it up, not just praying about it, but it's like, God, we're serious about this. We're really concerned here for our very lives. And so they fasted and prayed and sometimes wear sackcloth or whatever. So, again, you may want to look at some of these. Just go back and read those. And it's like, okay, what was going on and how they responded. Probably one of the more famous scriptures, and we'll talk more about it a little bit later, but we'll introduce it. Here's the Isaiah 58 passage. That's the one that a lot of times to think about fasting. That's the one to go to. It has a lot of helpful information. And one of the things in there, it sort of shifts from about responding personally for ourselves, which is useful and necessary sometime. That one has an outward focus to minister to others. And there's kind of these list of things in there. And God was, and we'll probably maybe we'll read that a little bit later. He's really rebuking them for their hypocrisy. They're kind of describing their fasting and their motivations and what they were doing. And then God says, is this not the fast I've called you to or chosen? And then he goes through and describes, like, this is what pleases me. And so, again, it can shift sometime from, you know, focus on ourselves and what God's doing to, okay, now we need to focus out here. So they have this outward focus. So what are, just kind of wade into that a little bit, what are some practical things, thinking about this, as far as what are ways we could minister to others through fasting? Just some practical things. They had some suggestions I thought were helpful. So we're giving up meals, giving up time. What can we do with that to have sort of an outward focus? Think of some things. Maybe you've done. Larry.
Well, if we fasted from something that, say, was expensive.
Yeah. Okay. That's good. So the money we would spend on meals or whatever activity, maybe it's entertainment. I mean, you could fast from movies or going out or vacation. I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's just the list goes on and on. And could take those resources and instead of spending them on ourselves, direct them to a ministry or an individual. Good. That's exactly right. What else can we do that would have an other focus? Right. That's good. Right. So sometime during fasting, we could be praying about, say it's that seeking direction or guidance, or maybe it's an area we're really struggling in and we need a breakthrough. And that tends to be sort of focused on ourselves. And again, that's good and necessary. But other times, maybe God would have us during that fasting time, or call us to this, to intercede for a group of people or a ministry or an individual that's struggling or whatever, just to, again, really press into God and really seek Him and expecting to work. So it's using that time in a little bit different way instead of just, again, focused on ourselves. And then another thing would be to dedicate oneself to God. That it's just kind of like this would be almost like before we're going to do something, some endeavor or whatever, like Jesus before he endured his temptation or whatever, sort of fasting, praying, you know, coming before the Father, preparing, going into the desert. So part of that, and we'll talk about preparation before fasting. Sometimes God may call you to something where you're going to be in a situation where it could be a battle or it could really be challenging or tempting even. And so part of this is like, okay, I'm going to dedicate, consecrate myself to God through doing this. The Luke 2:37 scripture is about Anna the prophetess. She was kind of mentioned in the poem in the beginning. Remember her? She was widowed, and it sounds like she was widowed for a long time. It's not clear, was she really, I mean, she was in her 80s or whatever in the temple, sort of waiting for the appearance of the salvation for Israel. And it says she, you know, was praying and fasting, dedicating herself to God. So there's some people God may call to being more than just an occasional kind of thing or special circumstances. God may call you to really maybe more intercession, dedication to God's purposes in some way. And then this is a common purpose is to express concern for the work of God. And again, this might be a ministry or an outreach or just really having a burden for either a group of people or a situation or whatever. God really lays it on your heart. And that was what was going on in the with Nehemiah and also Daniel. Talks about Daniel in response to really confessing his own sin and the sin of the people for their captivity and waiting for the sort of deliverance from their captivity. And if you read in, I guess, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, there's some, again, David Brainerd, he's got some of his journal entries in there, and he talks in there about praying and fasting and how God, I mean, those are just so encouraging to read. I mean, it's like this guy had a real burden for the Indians and people he was reaching out to and just how God met him and used him. But again, he pressed in and used that discipline to really help with that. Now, one of the things when we think about, these are specific purposes. I found this little quote, and again, it's in the first book. It's by a guy named David Smith. In thinking about fasting and these specific purposes, in other words, it's helpful just think about it in a larger sort of framework. It says, any blessing which is bestowed by the Father upon his undeserving children must be considered to be an act of grace. We fail to appreciate the mercy of the Lord if we think that by our doing something, we have forced God to grant that blessing which we have asked for. All of our fasting, therefore, must be on this basis. We should use it as a scriptural means whereby we are melted into a more complete realization of the purposes of the Lord in our life, church, community, and nation. So see it, again, not being so narrowly focused that this is just a discipline that, okay, I'm going to add it to all these things I'm doing now, and I'm going to trust God to bless this and honor that, but see it in a larger scheme of why are we doing what we're doing? Where do the spiritual disciplines fit into the larger purposes of God? And this idea of growing in godliness, but also seeing it as really as a means of affecting, like we were talking with prayer, how that things change as a result of our posturing ourselves in certain ways and applying these disciplines, and God responds to that and accomplishes greater purposes that go beyond just what we're doing in our relationship with God. So I encourage you to really. That was helpful for me to see, okay, it's not just application of this thing in the specific, you know, add it to the list But it's like, okay, this has much bigger spiritual implications. As far as I'm going to run through these benefits, because some of this is kind of, they overlap in somewhat repetition. So the first benefit there, yields insight or assistance from God. Again, if you're seeking guidance, seeking direction, then the benefit of that is that God's going to answer. If you read the ninth chapter of Daniel, it talks about Daniel was seeking the Lord with prayer and fasting. During that time, actually, Angel Gabriel came and gave him the answer. That's probably not going to happen to many of us, but you never know. So, you know, prayer and fasting and expect God to answer and give you clarity. I think this is an important one. It helps mortify the desires of the flesh. It's kind of like what Jesse was talking about. There's a cost. I mean, we have to say no to something. And when we say no, that's our flesh is going to rail against that. It's like, but I want that. I mean, it almost like intensifies sometimes where you weren't necessarily thinking about it. Then all of a sudden, it's like the cravings, desires can really well up. And Paul really expresses as well. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, he says, I will not be mastered by anything. And so if there's something in our lives that has that feel of it's mastering us, we're obsessed about it or we crave it, has more of a hold on us perhaps than it should, then that may be something to consider taking to the Lord and fasting over. Fosters humility. And again, to do this, we have to acknowledge our dependence and need for God. I mean, we're going without this, and we're going to trust Him to take care of us and provide whatever it is we need. If it's food or something else, we're going without it for a time. There may be implications in how our body responds. We've got to trust Him for that. But it just is another one of those situations where, you know, if we're... it's just that idea of you know, mortifying pride, self-sufficiency. It's another way of saying, no, I want God's way. I want God's will to be done. So I'm going to say no to this and trust Him for that. And again, preparing for challenging endeavors, some of the ones we mentioned. Again, the benefit of that is by preparing ourselves, God's going to meet us, and He's really going to equip us and empower us, perhaps for a certain situation we may find ourselves in that... it could be hard. It could be tempting, or again, it could be just challenging. It could be a battle spiritually. And the last one there kind of relates back to the ministry to others, and this is from the Isaiah 58. It's just being other-centered. I think so much of what is addressed here tends to be thinking about, again, what God wants to do in my heart and my relationship with Him, and I need to align myself, but again, it can really be a springboard to being other-centered, other-minded. And I was hoping we'd have time to read that, but in the interest of time, just if you read through that, do that this week, where he talks about it, it's not just the kind of fasting I've chosen. And then he lists, and if you go through there, it's things like to set people free. Okay, so there may be somebody that... either yourself or somebody else you know, and you want to sort of focus on that they're bound in some way to something, to feed the hungry, to house the homeless, to clothe the naked, to feel what other people feel, to not show contempt for others, the whole judgmental thing that we had teaching on, and then just to give ourselves to something or some cause or God's purposes. And then he follows that with, as you read further down, just the response on God's part, what he does, sort of turning darkness to light, physical strengthening. God's going to be present. He will guide. Our souls will be satisfied. I mean, it's just a wonderful description. It's like, these are the things that are on my heart. This is what I have chosen you to fast for. And if you do these things, then this is going to be the, in a sense, the reward. You know, our Father in Heaven will reward you. This will be the blessing that God's going to provide. Yeah, as far as the guideline, getting down to the practical aspects, if you're going to do, this is especially important with longer fasts, but even if you haven't done much fasting or a shorter one, or you're going to kind of start, like, okay, I want to do this, how do I do this? The planning is real important because you want to make sure you plan at a time where you're not kind of shooting yourself in the foot, because you plan it at a time where you're being invited out to go eat something with some people, and you're like, oh, man. And then there's this, oh, I'm not eating, I'm kind of not hungry. I mean, it's like, don't do that. Just plan so that it's really, make it easy for yourself. Now, sometimes things come up, and then you got to decide what you're going to do about it and kind of work through it. But sometimes in our attempt to not draw attention to ourselves, we can unwittingly. Part of that, I mean, you just want to really have a strategy. Plan well, because you want it to be successful, especially if you haven't done it much or maybe your first time. There's a story in one of the books. This guy's first experience was a disaster. And you really don't want that to happen. You want to come away with a positive, encouraging experience. So one question would be, say, well, what is God calling me to do? Why am I doing this? You know, and then what do I hope to get out of this, or have by God's grace him accomplish something or fulfill one of these purposes or whatever? So kind of ask those questions and work through that. And that'll be important, because it'll help as far as motivating, kind of reinforce what you're doing, when, especially if you're in the midst of it and wonder, why am I doing this? You know, do I really, you know, starting to ask the doubting questions, I'm really hungry and maybe I'm not ready for the, you know, it's like, no, why did you do this? What is God calling you to do? And it's always helpful. And the other thing, if you have a medical condition, I mean, there's some that you really need to talk to a doctor about. You wouldn't, I mean, if you're diabetic, that would be a pretty classic one. It's not that you couldn't, but you really would have to adjust your insulin, and you could really get in trouble. So, and there may be other medical conditions that would warrant, like, I hadn't thought about it. Or you're on medication, and what happens if you take it on an empty stomach? Those kind of things. So, or if you have a biological condition, you know, that happens periodically to women, you may want to check with your doctor. The other thing is incorporating prayer. That kind of goes without saying. This idea of progressive fasting. Okay. If you've never fasted before, or it's pretty infrequent, your body's not going to know what's going on, especially if you eat three meals a day all the time, and you suddenly say, I'm not going to eat for 24 hours or whatever. Your body's going to really react to it. It's kind of used to it. And so part of that is you may want to do a partial fast, or you just want to skip one meal. I mean, just however you do it, I mean, God honors that and blesses that. And you don't have to jump in and say, I'm going to fast for a whole week. I'm just not going to eat anything the first time. You know, if God calls you to do it and gives you grace, go for it. But it's going to probably be pretty unpleasant the first time. So you could start with a partial fast, or maybe a juice fast that's going to have some sugar in it, keep the energy up and all that, and then work up to just a water fast. Sometimes the easiest one to do is just start after supper, and then you have sort of all night, which is a normal time that we're not eating. Skip breakfast, skip lunch, and then you can either resume, break the fast with supper, and what you want to be careful is don't eat all the food that you've gone without for the last 24 hours in that supper meal, because if you're not used to it, your body's going to react to that. Or you skip the supper and kind of turn it to a 36-hour go-around to the next morning. Break it with, you know, some juice or fruit or something like that. It really depends on what your body's used to. If it's used to regular fasting, it's not going to react with these 24 or 36-hour type. But if your body's not used to it, it will. So what are some of the side effects? I warn you, I'm a coffee drinker. And those of you coffee drinkers, if you forego your coffee, especially if it's on a longer one, you're going to get a headache. I mean, most people do, the caffeine headache. So that may be something you want to kind of, especially if it's going to be longer, you kind of work on beforehand. It's part of the planning. Drowsiness and kind of fatigue and feeling kind of weird, you know, your blood sugar levels could drop, and dizziness. I mean, you need to keep your fluids, you need to be taking a fluid, but you could get volume depleted and feel a little lightheaded. Stomach cramps from just being hungry, and the longer you do the fast, that can even increase. And then at some point, depending on how long you go with this, I mean, you start getting beyond the 3-day set, whatever, those symptoms will tend to kind of settle and go away. And then the longer you go, at some point, some of that stuff starts coming back. And it's, you're getting into more of a, almost a starvation mode, and your body's reacting to that. Things like having fruity breath, you're ketotic, you're kind of starvation. You could, your breath can smell funny to people. Then you can actually get bad breath, just your tongue coating and tastes kind of funny. So be sensitive to people. You know, you may want to get some mints or, I don't know, chew gum periodically just to kind of clean things out a little bit. And again, you know, God will lead you in this and really pray about that. But start, you know, start small and then grow in that, just like anything. And then ending the fast, like I said, don't just jump back in. You probably ought to gradually work back, especially if it's a longer one. You want to kind of ease back in and not a bunch of heavy foods and things your body hasn't been used to seeing. And then I found this quote. It's in Piper's book, and it's just, to me, it was kind of a summary paragraph at one point, and I kind of condensed what he's saying, but to me it was really, really helpful. I think it's a good summary kind of thing for what we've been talking about. Because it pulls in all the things that's involved in this and what we're thinking about. It kind of takes it off the idea, okay, I'm going without food for a spiritual discipline. It's desires for other things. There's the enemy. And the only weapon that will triumph is a deeper hunger for God. What we hunger for most, we worship. We would agree with that. What is at stake here is not just the good of our souls, but also the glory of God. God is most glorified in us. We're most satisfied in Him. The fight of faith is a fight to feast on all that God is for us in Christ. And I like this. When God is the supreme hunger of our hearts, then He will be supreme in everything. So it's, when we are, think about that, if you're fasting and you're basically saying, God, I love you more than I love eating. I love you more than food. And I'll, you know, I'm doing without TV or the sports page or whatever activity. It's saying, I want to seek you. I want to press into you. I have a hunger for you that transcends and exceeds my hunger for these other things. And transferring worship and affection for those things and wanting to be satisfied in Him and not settling for the lesser things. So just kind of try and keep that in mind. Think about it as, what's your hunger for? What's mine for? What am I desiring? What am I finding my satisfaction? Is it these other lesser things or in God? Any questions? Thoughts? Jeb?
It became something that was just, you rather being mean to people, you know, because you're trying to fast. And I think really it's important. So I said, drawing close to God in that time and really watching the way we're responding to people. It's so easy just to, like I said, my response was irritability, because that's what happens when I start doing a day or 2 days without food. I start reacting to people. I get a little edgy. And,
right.
You know, so the fast, like I said, it's just, it's not the fast that pleases God.
Right.
So we have to guard our hearts against, you know, negativity. When you get hungry like that, you turn in.
Oh, yes.
Not outward.
Right. That's a good point. Just, again, watching out for those kind of things. The other is not being self-righteous, like, this is really cool, I'm fasting, I'm really spiritual. You know, we don't say it like that, but there is this, it can feed our pride or arrogance or whatever, somehow thinking that we're winning favor, approval. That can be a real temptation. So it's not without its temptations. But anyway, I would just encourage you, try it. God will honor it, and you'll be blessed, and God's, you know, purposes will be fulfilled through that. Hey, Kelly, would you like to pray for us? Kind of close this out.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together and learn about spiritual breakthroughs, which our main focus is just to find ways to draw near to love you more. And that's why we're joined together here, is to study the ways that will bring us to that point. So, Lord, guide each of our hearts this week as we apply all of the practices of fasting. And even if it's small things, I just ask that you lay it upon each of us to delve into this necessity for life that you've brought to us. So, I pray for our weeks that we are strengthened by your word and by our direction. And I pray that you just guide each of us.
Amen. Thanks.